So Hebrews 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burnt. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you feed us with the spiritual food that nourishes us, that teaches us, that corrects us, that rebukes us, and trains us in righteousness. So feed us now, we pray, so that we might persevere and run the race that is set before us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, are you weary? It's normally the question that's asked at the end of the year, but I'm asking you at the beginning of the year. Are you weary? You may have found Christmas exhausting with all the running around, the pressure to get the food on the table, and coping with that tricky relative at Christmas lunchtime. You may be weary. The school holidays are nearly over. You have run out of ideas for the kids, and you are weary. You may have been away on beach mission or CMS summer school. You've come back exhausted. You are weary. You may be a new assistant minister who has studied hard for 4 years at Bible college. You've packed up house and moved, and you still haven't found the kettle or the TV remote, and you are weary. Your workplace might have become increasingly antagonistic to Christians, and you are weary. Friends, if that is you, where would you turn in the scriptures for encouragement? And you might think of a favourite book that you would like you to go to. You might think of the Psalms. But at first thought, you might not think of the book of Hebrews. But that would be a great place to turn. For this book is essentially a motivational sermon marked by urgency, passion, and energy to weary pilgrims. It is a book that urges us to not sit still, but to keep on the move, to draw near to God, to encourage one another, and to run the race with perseverance. And the writer offers the following exhortation for weary travellers. Firstly, don't drift. Don't drift. In chapter 5, verse 9, obedience is designated as the condition for salvation. It is not the grounds for salvation, but the mark of true believers is obedience. In verse 11, the readers are accused of becoming dull of hearing. And such dullness in responding is dangerous. Like the enthusiastic fisherman who is focusing on his catch and has got his eye in the water and is unaware that he is slowly drifting towards the dangerous rocks. Like that, believers need to be exhorted to not drift. Like the rest of Scripture, by their fruits you will know them. Faith without works is dead, so says Jesus' brother James. And I know one of the Bible study groups will be studying James this year. Real faith will exhibit itself in obedience. So don't drift, because if you do, you may drift right out of the faith. And the Hebrew believers' tendency to drift is seen in three areas. Firstly, an unwillingness to teach others, verse 12. Secondly, they want milk rather than solid food, also verse 12. And they do not wish to discern good from evil. So firstly, they have an unwillingness to teach others. Verse 12, by this time, they ought to be teachers, says the author. Now, the teaching on view is taking the message of Jesus out to others. Not so much the building up of one another, but it could be that as well. But they should be taking that word out. They should be teaching. They should be proclaiming that out in the hostile world. But because of persecution, they're finding it tough, like we do as well. And so they're wanting to kind of withdraw from that, being happy amongst themselves, enjoying the Christian fellowship, but not wanting to venture forth beyond the safe walls of the loving Christian community. Well, what of us? Sometimes when there's a special evangelistic event, or you can think back to Billy Graham Crusades, you would often be given a prayer card, and on that you were to write down the names of three friends that you were going to pray for, to invite to the event, and pray that they would become Christian. Now, when you've been asked to do that, or if you are asked to do that now, to write down the names of three people that you're praying to become Christian, if you struggle to come up with three names, then quite frankly, you need to get out more. You need to find yourself some non-Christian friends. Because if you're just relating to your Christian community, then who's going to be taking out the word of God? So, yes, get to know your neighbours, the non-churched ones as well. I won't say pagan, I'm not sure where they stand. But we must be doing that. So don't have an unwillingness to teach others. Don't have an unwillingness to get out there in the non-Christian world. Don't have an unwillingness to foster relationships with others. Secondly, they want milk rather than solid food. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Not that they need milk at all, for what is going on here is irony. They have been fed a solid diet, and the teaching that continues in the book of Hebrews, as you well know, is solid teaching. And he soon moves on to that. But in saying you need milk and not solid food, he is implying that this is what they are asking for. Make it simple. Don't stretch me. Don't talk for too long. Don't expect me to go to a Bible study group or a Super Saturday seminar. That's for the keen beanies. Give me more children's talks and less sermons. That sort of idea. What diet do we prefer? What diet are we on? If you want to improve your diet, you could sign up for one of our small groups for the year. It would be a wonderful blessing to you and to the other people in the group. You could make it your aim to buy our book of the month every 2 or 3 months and get the benefit of reading good Christian literature. You could commit to reading the Bible in a year or 2 years by using our Bible reading plan, which is on the back of the bulletin each week. And thirdly, they do not wish to discern good from evil. The mature know good from evil, but they want evil. They would prefer that. What do we hunger for? What do we desire? Is our Netflix viewing having more of an impact on us than the inspired Word of God? Are you more excited by the next episode of Game of Thrones than your next Bible study meeting? Do we keep God's Word at arm's length because we don't really want to be impacted with the way God wants us to live? Don't drift, for those dangerous rocks are there. And secondly, be diligent. After the warning to not drift, the writer exhorts his readers to be diligent to the end in order to make their hope certain. He calls for a renewal of their former zeal in every respect. So chapter 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and let us press on to maturity. He urges them to go on to further knowledge, not dismissing this prior teaching, but using it as a foundation to go on to the implications of that foundational teaching. He wants them to have a desire to learn more and more, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And it is proper teaching about Christ that at the end of the day will stop the tendency to drift. The Hebrews need to take the warning seriously, or they could end up drifting away from the faith altogether. Chapter 6, 4-6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. This, friends, is a real warning. If they fall away, it is impossible to be restored to repentance. Now, we immediately want to go to the theoretical most of the time in this instance. Can a true believer fall away? Is it written to those who are not yet Christians, people wrestle with, those that are almost there? Is apostasy real, etc., etc.? And you can have a great philosophical discussion out there about the pros and cons of these questions. But friends, this is here not so we can find a great theoretical fuel a great theoretical discussion at Bible study on Friday morning or Tuesday evening, but so that we heed the warning. It is there so that we may come back to Christ and press on to maturity. It is not the writer's purpose to fuel theoretical discussions about whether a true Christian can fall away, but to exhort people to make sure that they don't fall away, that they press on to maturity. Now, there's probably two groups of people that are sitting here this morning. The first group are those who are sitting here uneasy, deeply worried and concerned that you might have fallen away and are worried that you will lose your salvation. Well, if that is you, then be assured that you most certainly haven't, because you are concerned about that possibility. But the second group are those that might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm okay and sin doesn't bother and I don't really need to worry about persevering. God's got things in control and repentance, you don't repent and you don't confess. If you're in that group, then you need to be worried. If that is you, then be concerned, my friend, and heed the warning. Come back to Christ in repentance and faith and press on to maturity. The readers are admonished because they have become spiritually dull and are in danger of living unfruitful lives. Is that your danger? So heed the warning, forget the theoretical. But if you have felt the full weight of the warning, we can address to some measure the issue of possible apostasy. And what we need to remember is that the author is not looking back on what has happened to the readers, but is looking ahead as to what would happen if they don't heed the warning. You see, none of the warning passages in Hebrews, and there's four or five of them, teach that true believers fall away. You won't find it anywhere. But what they do is offer urgent challenges for those travelling to the heavenly city. And these challenges will be a means by which the readers are preserved from apostasy. It is God's given means for Christian perseverance. He writes to arouse the readers to action so that they will not be sluggish, but will persist in faith until the end, and he is persuaded that they will respond to the warnings and be saved on the last day. There are dire warnings. But then did you notice chapter 6, verse 9? Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. We are convinced, says our author. And this is the testimony of the rest of Scripture. God will continue the good work he has started in us, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi. See, just because there is a sign at the cliff edge warning of a great drop below doesn't mean that anyone has gone off the edge. But one must heed the warning. You starting to get the point? Don't dismiss the warning lightly, but press on to maturity. And praise God for the warning, because it is one means by which God preserves believers from falling. As the theologian Herman Bavinck writes, and I should have had this on the screen, apologies, but listen hard, there's gold in these words. All of the admonitions and threats that Scripture addresses to believers do not prove a thing against the doctrine of perseverance. They are rather the way in which God himself confirms his promise and gift through believers. They are the means by which perseverance in life is realized. After all, perseverance is also not coercive, but as a gift of God impacts humans in a spiritual manner. It is precisely God's will, by admonition and warning, morally to lead believers to heavenly blessedness, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit to prompt them willingly to persevere in faith and love. Perseverance. It is a most comforting doctrine of the Scriptures. But heed the warning. So firstly, to weary travellers, don't drift. Secondly, be diligent. And now thirdly, keep going. The author of Hebrews wants us to go on a journey and to keep going until we arrive. And so chapter 2, verse 1, don't drift away from the message we have heard through neglecting such a great salvation. Or chapter 3, verse 1, Christian believers share in a heavenly calling. There is a heavenly destination to aim for. Chapter 4, verse 11, we are to strive to enter the heavenly rest. And chapter 10, 35 and 36, we are to endure, knowing that we have a future great reward. And chapter 10, verse 39, live by faith and don't shrink back. And chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, in those famous verses, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. So don't give up. Keep going. Now, during these holidays, I've been weary. So what do you do when you're weary? Well, you send your wife and your daughter on a road trip for a few days, don't you? And look forward to them coming back. And they went on a road trip in search for sunflower fields. One of my daughters had this great desire to see these fields, and she found on the tourism website of Quirindi that between December and March there are these wonderful fields, dozens of them, flowering with beautiful sunflowers. And she thought, what a great thing to go out there and to drive and get some hours up and to observe these wonderful fields and take some photos. Well, it was a long trip, and when they got there, the first port of call was the Tourism Bureau. They went in and they said, we're here for the sunflowers. Where will we find them? With a downcast face, the lady behind the counter said, I'm terribly sorry, but due to the drought, they didn't plant any this year. 4 hours in search of sunflowers. Disappointment. But they didn't give up. They kept going. They were told, well, if you go for an hour down this dirt road the next day, you might just find some in the wild. And they did, and there was a certain amount of joy at discovering them. But friends, when we get to our journey's end, if we keep going, there will be no letdown, there will be no disappointment, there won't even be, we'll just half measure of, well, it's okay, but it's not wonderful. No, it will be as good as it gets, our heavenly home. So keep going, for we do have an eternal home in the heavens prepared for us. So although you might think these words are a bit strange for people who are weary, they are encouraging and refreshing. So if you are a weary traveller on your journey to the heavenly city, don't drift, for the dangerous rocks are there. Be diligent and know the word of God and keep going, for that destination will not disappoint. And as you do these things, you may well find that God will wonderfully refresh you and sustain and strengthen you as you press on. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again in a moment. We're going to sing, as we sing this chorus, O Breath of Life, we'll be singing, O Breath of Love, come breathe within, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win, revive your church in every part. And, of course, that's not reviving the building, but reviving us, as Brian's just been talking to us about. So let's stand and sing together, O Breath of Life. Tenderness, remake us, revive.
Revive us, Lord, this still abates me. For harvest fields of thy sunrise. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip our church to spread the light. A breath of hope, a breath within.
In light of God's gracious warning to us today, let's take a moment now to express our concern about the power of sin to harm and mislead, and to pray for God's mercy and help. Please pray with me in this prayer of confession. I'll say the words in white, and together we'll say the words in yellow. Lord, we've come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us. Lord, you've